our sisters express this joy related to the King of Kings. And they read to us from Revelation and thinking about the future. The contrast between the majesty of the King that we see, the joy that comes from knowing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and upon that day, every tongue, tribe, and nation will be there. And our celebration this morning and through this season of the humble beginnings. And in a few moments, talking about the joy that came from Simeon to hold the Savior in his arms. And that someday that Savior would grow from that infant to a man who was crucified for us. And then we anticipate the day where there is, I want to suggest, pageantry and volume and all these people praising God and holy, holy is the Lord. And we have all those human expressions from that moment of Simeon holding the promised Messiah. And then down the line, years later, we will be there. And I don't know if I'll be dancing like that, but maybe with the new body I will. Now I got a bum knee, so it's not going to happen. I know you're really happy that I won't be up here doing that. Could we pray together, please? Father, we are grateful this morning for the Word of God written, the living Word of God, who we come this morning to celebrate the first Advent, keeping in mind the second coming and that day when we will be rejoicing in heaven together. May I be able to this morning communicate from your Word the truth that will help us to grow and encourage each one of us and help us to decide for you. In Christ's name, amen. We started a Christmas tradition when the children were small, and I crafted a piece of wood. Crafting is used not too much skill, and just made a little piece of wood there where it had places for 12 candles, and we started it 12 days before Christmas. I don't remember where the idea started, but the idea would be that after dinner, in those 12 nights before Christmas, we would light a candle, and the second night, two candles, and so on. And then we would read Scripture, and we would talk about waiting. We would talk about how the people of Israel waited for centuries for the Messiah to come. And so usually on night one, I would read Micah 5:2, which says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from Ancient of Days." And then on night two, we'd talk again about waiting, and we'd say that for hundreds of years, the people of Israel waited, and then we would read from Matthew 2:1, for example. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." And so if you ask our children today what the boxes were about, they would say waiting, because for 12 nights, for I don't know how many years, we talked about waiting, and then the child who was designated that night would go and open the box and spent many years writing clues for the treasure hunt. And then they would run around the house going for the next clue. And at the end would be maybe a family game or a little bit of change, a small gift. And so for 12 nights, we did that before Christmas to talk about waiting. And that can be agonizing for children, those 12 days of waiting. But this whole time in preparing for this moment, moment after moment, I was struck by what it means to wait for hundreds and thousands of years. To be part of a people who said that God promised something and to live your whole life without that coming to pass. And there were two people in Jerusalem when Jesus was born who spent their lifetime praying and waiting for the Messiah. And so I want to review a story of obedience and waiting and joy And I'm going to give you the application right up front. And that's this. While you wait, you obey. While you wait, you place your hope in God. While you wait, you find your joy in God. While you wait, you worship God. And then when God provides salvation, provides the answer to prayer, you see the promise fulfilled, then you praise Him with joy. And as I was preparing for this message, I thought about what I have found over the last year, the people at Hint Center waiting for. These are just some of the things that I've discovered over the last year that people at Hint Center are waiting for. There are people who are waiting for healing, both physical and emotional. There are people who are waiting for employment. There are people waiting for relational reconciliation. There are people waiting to be married. There are people waiting for vocational direction. There are people waiting for freedom from enslaving habits. There are people waiting for prodigal children to come to the Lord. There are people waiting for contracts for work so that they might keep working in their business. There are people waiting for the end of indebtedness. There are people waiting for money so that they can go to the mission field because they really believe God has told them to go. So what do you do while you wait? I think there's some good clues in her passage, and we've been unfolding this story through December, and we come now to 8 days after Jesus' birth. If you'll open your Bible to Luke 2, we want to look at this passage that Jim read for us this morning, Luke 2:21. On the eighth day, it says, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. So right here we see Jesus and Mary's obedience to the laws of God found in, for example, Leviticus 12:3. On the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. And they were doing this act of obedience. And then they obeyed him by naming the boy Jesus, just as the angel had told them. And then 40 days later, they continue to obey. Verse 22, when the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So here at this moment, 40 days later, after the birth of Christ, Mary and Joseph come to participate in three ceremonies. One, the purification of the wife, 40 days after the birth. The presentation of the firstborn to the Lord, and then the dedication of the firstborn to the Lord's service. And here we see Joseph and Mary being presented as pious, law-abiding Jews. They journey from Bethlehem, about 8 miles south of Jerusalem, and it literally is a climb eventually at the end to get up to Jerusalem to the temple. And there they offer the offering of the poor. If you look back at the passage, you'll see that they weren't rich necessarily, they weren't destitute, but they gave kind of this smaller of the two offerings there, which again continues to remind us of these humble beginnings of the Messiah. The fact is that these two came for these ceremonies to show their desire to obey God, to acknowledge God. And as they come to the temple, they meet two righteous saints. And these two righteous saints give spirit-led testimony that the Savior has come. The first is Simeon. Look at verse 23. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Here Simeon is presented as a simple man, frankly, probably a layman, not a priest. And the old age, his older age, is probably inferred from the idea that when Simeon says later on that he's ready to die, probably an old man, we get that clue. They lived their lives, Simeon first here, in the hope that God's promise would come to pass. And what does he do while he waits? The passage tells us he does what is right, says he's a righteous man, And he lives a devout life. He's spiritually sensitive. He's a God-fearer. He's a faithful law-abider. And that's why I say to you this morning, learning from Simeon, is while you wait and wait and wait, you obey God, you worship Him. I just keep thinking in this time of preparing for this moment here to speak to you about this life of Simeon, who has been a Jewish boy and then a man in Israel, and probably somewhere along the line, certainly somewhere along the line, his parents read to him Genesis 3:15. And they talked about the garden where it said, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so I think about this child growing up and hearing Genesis. And then the parents would review Genesis chapter 12 and they would say, here's Abraham, and we'll make of you a great nation. And so we're waiting. And this is hundreds of years later when we get to what's likely about, as Todd said in the sermon the other day, for what we now probably consider 4 BC. So this is Christ's birth. And this is hundreds and thousands of years later. And so they've been told all these stories. And now he says, I'm going to be a righteous man. I'm going to worship. And I'm thinking about these stories and all the prophets that foretold the coming of the Messiah. And it says, and we discover, what was he waiting for? And it says in the passage, the consolation of Israel. So here we are in this moment with Simeon, and the Romans are in charge of the country. And the people are still under the foot of somebody else, and they've been carried away in captivity, and now here we are at this moment, and Simeon he's been praying for the consolation of Israel. We see some of these prophecies in Isaiah 40, for example, where it says in this messianic passage, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin had been paid for she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins." Isaiah 49, "Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." And then in this passage in Isaiah 61, we see this comfort again. This passage that later in the temple, Jesus would say about himself. He would open the scriptures and he would say this about himself. And here he is then, the one fulfilling it later as an adult, reads his scripture. Isaiah 61, Simeon would have known this passage. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." So Simeon had waited for this consolation, this comforter. And at this moment, I just want to encourage us again to be people like Simeon, who wait with hope, because waiting when things are not resolved can lead to despair and can lead to cynicism and hopelessness. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning, I don't care how old you are, do not be proud of cynicism. Do not be proud. I've heard people say, "Oh, I'm kind of cynical," and I've said that before too. And frankly, we all need to be rebuked, because what's cynicism? Cynicism is when you look at the world and you see that nothing is changing, that sin continues to go on, and evil is there, and you lose hope when you're a cynic. Nothing will ever get better. And so there's no reason for a Christian to be proud of being a cynic. You can acknowledge it, that's fine. But just don't be proud of it, because a cynic says there is no hope. Simeon says there is hope and waits all his life, never seeing the fulfillment until that particular moment. And what did God do then for him? Verse 26, "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now, I don't know what you believe about the Holy Spirit. I don't know what you believe about God speaking to somebody. But the Bible says that this happens. And this person who had waited all his life has in his spirit this confidence that he's not going to die. He's actually going to see the Lord's Christ, the promise from God. And this man who is obediently and reverently waiting is then blessed by the sovereign act of God to move to go to the temple at the precise time that Joseph and Mary are bringing Christ. He's waited, and now he's going to get to hold the Messiah. And so in verse 27, it says, "Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required." God's responsible for this meeting. Simeon sees them and stops them. And this is an aside, if you'll let me bracket something here. I don't know about you, but I love the experience of walking with God and having sovereign appointments. Those moments when God says, do this, and you go and you do it, and then you have this conversation with somebody. It really happened Wednesday night here. I'm walking from the church to the annex, and a gentleman that I'd not talked with before, we talked about his daughter. And I walk away leaving that moment saying, Lord, thank you for that sovereign appointment, that church, just being able to walk and talk with a brother or sister, minister to somebody. And I think when you're walking, and I'm not trying to imply to you I'm always walking in the Spirit. What I'm saying to you is that when I'm walking with God and just living this life, those are the wonderful moments. And I haven't had this kind of moment as Simeon has had, but I had wonderful moments just walking with God and being available and then having him sovereignly present those appointments. And that, so that's why I'm kind of freaking out a little bit about this moment in history. This moment in history where Simeon, who's as a part of the people of Israel, he's been part of all these prayers and all these pleas and wanting the Messiah to come. And this moment, God sovereignly says to him, go up to the temple right now. Right now you go. And what happens in verse 28? Simeon took him in his arms, Jesus, and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And so in that moment, he expresses praise to God for being able to hold Christ. I thought about bringing one of Tammy's babies. Have you guys seen her baby she makes? I saw it last Saturday. It's so realistic, it freaks you out. So I thought about bringing a baby to hold. So just have to use your imagination today of Simeon holding Christ and saying, you can now dismiss your servant in peace because I have seen your salvation. Church tradition says that this Simon received this Greek name. They call him Theodokos, God Receiver. God Receiver was the nickname that they placed upon him. I was thinking about this too. Can't prove this, so don't think I'm preaching it from the text. If Simeon is old and Anna is old, it's likely, stay with me here, it's likely that he didn't actually see Jesus grow to be a man, die, rise again. Anna's, depending on how you date this, we'll talk about that in a second. This is the moment. It's not the moment of the crucifixion that he's got this conclusion. He didn't necessarily see it. He saw that God-given moment, and in that God-given moment, he knew that this was the Savior of the world. And what follows them is a hymn of prophetic praise that this Savior would be a light for the Gentiles, those who are non-Israelites, and a glory to Israel, and he can now rest. Do you know how many people, can you even imagine how many people prayed for the Messiah to that point? And actually the number of people then who, because they did not accept Christ as the Messiah, have been praying for another 2,000 years. and continue to pray. Those who are Orthodox and those Orthodox Jewish folks are still praying for the Messiah. So all of these years prior to Simeon and following to this day, people have prayed for the Messiah. And what we are doing here this morning on December 20th in Christmas 2009 is we are proclaiming to everybody in earshot that the Messiah, the Savior, has come. The salvation that Simeon spoke about, and many of you have heard it before. I don't know you. I don't know your heart. I don't know your history. But I'm guessing that most everybody in this room, whether you've become a Christ follower or not, have heard the salvation that we're declaring this morning. The salvation we're declaring that in light of the bad news being that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, and that when we come into life and we grow up, we are there as sinful people, either actively or passively rejecting God. And yet the good news is that we're proclaiming this news of salvation this morning is that the Savior has come. He came humbly, poor family, as a baby, humble beginnings. He died after he lived, did these miracles, and he rose again, and he's coming back. And we are to turn from our sin and turn to Christ, the King. Romans 10 says this is the way it happens. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, that is made right with God. And with the mouth one confesses and saved. So I ask this morning, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Encourage you to decide today to talk to somebody in the prayer room, talk to somebody who brought you, interact with us in such a way that we could personally share with you and pray with you and tell you about this great salvation, which Simeon knew about from various passages of Scripture. Isaiah 52, here's the salvation. Listen, you watchmen, lift up your voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Psalm 98. He has remembered his love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And so we see in verse 30, Jesus says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, the salvation that they had heard about, talked about, prayed for, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. He's waited, and now he holds the Savior, and now he's joyful. And so therefore, that's why I've said to you earlier in application, when God answers your prayer, when God keeps his promise, when God provides a salvation, the reaction should be joyful praise when he answers. And it says in verse 3 that the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Great moment. 40 days, they've heard the angel. Now they have two spirit-led people. One we've talked about here, Simeon, who say, here's the one. Were they amazed that it was going to be universal? That's a possibility. But most of the time, whenever revelation happens, people are amazed. And it says Joseph and Mary marveled. And then in verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So he gives a blessing to the parents, but it's not entirely encouraging. Simeon knows that although Jesus is the hope that God is providing, not everyone will respond positively to him. Jesus will, in fact, divide the nation. Some will believe and some won't. In Mary, you will have pain because of this. You will have pain in the future because of this thing that's going to happen. And there was one other person, just quickly, Anna, verse 36. Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up with them again at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. So another pious person who had obeyed and worshipped and prayed and fasted approaches the parents, and because she recognizes by the Spirit of God that this is the Messiah, this is the Savior, she tells everyone around her as she's filled with joy. So I conclude. Christ followers, what are you waiting for? Have you given up? Here's what to do while you wait. While you wait, obey. While you wait, place your hope in God. While you wait, find your joy in God. While you wait, worship God. And then when God provides salvation, when He answers your prayers, when He completes the promise, then you praise Him with joy. If you're lacking hope today as a Christ follower, there's people who'd be glad to pray for you. Wayne and Jackie Fraze will be over in the prayer room. There'd be people who'd love to pray for you as well. And if you're a person here that's deciding still about being a Christ follower, we'd love for this day in Christmas 2009 to be the day that you say yes to Christ. This would be a wonderful day if you would choose that way. And many would be glad to pray with you about that as well. The Christmas carol we are going to sing now expresses this longing for the Messiah to come and the reality that the Messiah, the Savior, has come. Let's pray and then we'll sing this carol together. Father, we recognize that the waiting is hard. We thank You for this story this morning of the waiting of Simeon and Anna and the way they responded. Lord, we are grateful that we have now this completed message of the Savior. And pray that we will go from this place looking to You for hope, looking to You for the joy, thanking You that it's worth the wait. In Christ's name, amen.